Okay, so we're still in Genesis chapter 49, and I think I'll read from verse 1 down to verse 28 again, just to remind us of the context of this, though we're particularly looking at verses 16 to 18 this evening. So Genesis 49, beginning to read at verse 1. Jacob called his sons and said, "Gather together, that I may tell you what shall befall you in the last days. Gather together and hear, you sons of Jacob, and listen to Israel your father. Reuben, you are my firstborn, my might and the beginning of my strength, the excellency of dignity and the excellency of power. Unstable as water, you shall not excel, because you went up to your father's bed, then you defiled it. He went up to my couch. Simeon and Levi are brothers, instruments of cruelty are in their dwelling place. Let not my soul enter their council, let not my honour be united to their assembly. For in their anger they slew a man, and in their self-will they hamstrung an ox. Cursed be their anger, for it is fierce, and their wrath, for it is cruel. I will divide them in Jacob and scatter them in Israel. Judah, you are he whom your brothers shall praise. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's children shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's whelp. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He bows down, he lies down as a lion, and as a lion, who shall rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor a lawgiver from between his feet, until Shiloh comes, and to him shall be the obedience of the people, binding his donkey to the vine and his donkey's colt to the choice vine. He washed his garments in wine and his clothes in the blood of grapes. His eyes are darker than wine and his teeth whiter than milk. Zebulun shall dwell by the haven of the sea. He shall become a haven for ships, and his border shall adjoin Sidon. Issachar is a strong donkey lying down between two burdens. He saw that rest was good and that the land was pleasant. He bowed his shoulder to bear a burden and became a band of slaves. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path that bites the horse's heels, so that its rider shall fall backward. I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. Gad, a troop shall tramp upon him, but he shall triumph at last. Bread from Asher shall be rich, and he shall yield royal dainties. Naphtali is a deer let loose. He uses beautiful words. Joseph is a fruitful bough by a well. His branches run over the wall. The archers have bitterly grieved him, shot at him and hated him. But his bow remained in strength, and the arms of his hands were made strong by the hands of the mighty God of Jacob. From there is the shepherd, the stone of Israel. By the God of your father who will help you, and by the Almighty who will bless you, with blessings of heaven above, blessings of the deep that lies beneath, blessings of the breasts and of the womb. The blessings of your father have excelled the blessings of my ancestors. Up to the utmost bound of the everlasting hills, there shall be on the head of Joseph, and on the crown of the head of him who was separate from his brothers. Benjamin is a ravenous wolf. In the morning he shall devour the prey, and at night he shall divide the spoil. All these are the 12 tribes of Israel, and this is what their father spoke to them, and he blessed them. He blessed each one according to his own blessing. Well, let's just pray together, ask the Lord's help as we study his word together this evening. Father God, we do thank you again for the privilege that we have to be able to open these scriptures and read these things that are written for our instruction, for our encouragement, Lord, for our direction. And Lord, we pray that as we consider together this prophecy to Jacob's sons, we ask for the help of your Holy Spirit, recognizing that without him, Lord, we couldn't possibly, Lord, understand this or the relevance of it. And so, Lord, we do ask for the help of your Holy Spirit this evening, and pray that he will come and instruct us from your word, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. So Dan, Gad, Asher and Naphtali were the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah, the handmaids of Jacob's wives, Rachel and Leah. And you can read an account of their birth there in chapter 31 of Genesis, verses 1 to 13. So Dan and Naphtali were the sons of Rachel's handmaid, Bilhah, and Gad and Asher were the sons of Zilpah, Leah's handmaid. Now, I'm sure that Jacob loved all his children. I'm sure that he loved all of his sons. But we do know that Joseph was his favourite. I mean, the Bible specifically tells us that Joseph was his favourite. And that was possibly as much to do with the fact that he was the firstborn son of Jacob's wife, Rachel, who was the wife of his love. She was the love of his life. Actually, the only woman he wanted to marry. He was tricked by his deceitful uncle Laban, and the situation ended up being what it was. But Rachel was the wife of his love, and so Joseph is her firstborn, and so I would suggest to you that the fact that Joseph was his favourite was perhaps as much to do with that as it was Joseph's obvious character and behaviour, and which was exemplary as well. Somebody asked me a few days back about polygamy that was practiced, obviously, in the Bible, in the Old Testament. Even some of the great saints of God were polygamists. They, in other words, they had more than one wife. And of course, the most extreme version of that is Solomon, who had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, think about that. I once worked out, you know, how long it would take for him to get round all of them women. But I mean, you know, 700 wives and 300 concubines. I mean, that's extreme, isn't it? But of course, he wasn't the only one. Some of the other great saints of God, David, I think he had 14, if my memory serves me right. Certainly, multiple wives. And, you know, when you think about that, I mean, the Lord may have tolerated that, but he never approved of it. Never approved of it. God's design for marriage was made clear right from the start. If you go right back to Genesis chapter 2 verse 24, therefore a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, singular, and they shall become one flesh. And of course, if you just flick forward to Matthew chapter 19, You have the Jesus' words on the subject of marriage. In fact, the Pharisees had come to ask him if it was lawful for a man to divorce his wife. But in verse 4 there, Jesus answered and said to them, "Have you not read that he who made them at the beginning made them male and female, and said, for this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh?" In other words, by the way, just as an aside, you notice how Jesus answers the question there. He quotes from the scripture, and he actually quotes, talking about marriage, he quotes from the scripture that I've just read from Genesis chapter 2. You know, there's something that pastors and preachers and interpreters of the Bible call the law of first mention. If you want to know what the Bible teaches, what God says about something, find out in the Bible where it's first mentioned, and usually, not always, but usually, that will give you the answer. So where the subject of marriage comes up is first mentioned there at the end of Genesis chapter 2, and that's what Jesus quotes. So in answer to the question, he quotes the scriptures, and, you know, we should do the same. It's all well and good me giving me opinion. You know, so somebody says, "Well, what do you think about this here?" And I say, "Well, I think, you know," well, somebody else might think something else. And somebody else might think something different than them. And who's to say their view's any worse than mine, or mine's any better than theirs? So we quote from the scripture, and that's what Jesus did. So here he's quoting from the scriptures, and he says, "For this reason a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and the two shall become one flesh. So then they are no longer two, but one flesh. Therefore what God has joined together, let not man separate." So God may have tolerated polygamy, but he didn't approve of it. It's not according to God's specific instructions on marriage. In the same way that God permitted, or shall we say, tolerated divorce. Go down to verse 8. Moses, because of the hardness of your hearts, permitted you to divorce your wives, but from the beginning it was not so. And I say to you, whoever divorces his wife except for sexual immorality and marries another commits adultery, and whoever marries her who is divorced commits adultery. So again, God may have permitted it and God may have tolerated it, but actually he never approved of it. Okay, and so on the subject of polygamy, and you might be thinking, what on earth has this got to do with, you know, Jacob's words to his sons? Well, I hope I'll to make that clear in a minute. But on the subject of polygamy, you see, people like Mormons, who to this day still believe in polygamy, although they don't usually practice it, but they do still believe in it. And they will use the examples of people like King David and King Solomon as the proof text to say that polygamy is okay because it's in the Bible. But here's the thing, see. There is not one example in the whole of Scripture of a polygamous relationship, a polygamous marriage that actually worked. You find me one example of somebody who had multiple wives and it worked out well for everyone, and I'll buy you a Mars bar. Because it isn't there. It just is not there. There is not one example. The fact is, it caused, in every case, problems and hurt within families. And I'm sure that that was the case in Jacob's family too. For example, it isn't difficult to see how the sons of these handmaids might grow up feeling inferior to the sons of Jacob's wives, Leah and Rachel. And especially when Rachel's son Joseph came along. It's not difficult to imagine that the sons of Zilpah and Bilhah, Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, how they might feel slightly inferior. You know what I'm saying? Because they're the sons of the handmaids, they're not the sons of the wives. And that sense of feeling inferior might well have resulted in jealousy. And if so, jealousy might well have resulted in bad behaviour, in the, you know, behaving in certain ways. For example, you'll notice, if you just flick back now to Genesis chapter 37, and we'll just read verses 2 to 4. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, and the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives, and Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. So which of his brothers is he with? He's with Dan and Naphtali, Gad and Asher, the sons of Bilhah and Zilpah. Now Israel loved Joseph more than his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colours. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. So again, notice who it was whose bad behaviour Joseph reported to his father. It was Dan, Naphtali, Gad and Asher, the sons of his wife's handmaids. And they hated him, it says in verse 4. They hated him. Perhaps they were the ones who came up with the idea of killing Joseph later on. I don't know that. I'm just saying, they hated him. Perhaps they were the ones. Certainly, they were not against the plan, whoever came up with it. And Dan, of course, of these four sons of the handmaids, Dan was the eldest. And so, possibly, he was the ringleader of them. Being the eldest, he would be the one that the others would look up to. Okay, so coming back then to this event where Jacob is now prophesying over each of his sons before he dies. He is blessing them, he's prophesying over them. And now it's Dan's turn. So, having listened to what his father said to Reuben, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Zebulun, and Issachar, which we've looked at all of those so far, it was obvious to Dan that nothing had escaped his father's notice. Things that had happened many, many years before and not spoken about suddenly were brought to light, were brought out into the open. Reuben's sin with one of his father's wives, you know, these things, and Simeon and Levi's cruelty, things that had been done many years before and had not been spoken about, suddenly were brought into the open, and Jacob was speaking about these things. So what then would he say to Dan? Would it be a rebuke? Would he be chastised in front of his brothers? Might he and his brothers, the sons of the handmaids, that is, might it be that they were going to be given a kind of inferior blessing because of their status as sons of the handmaids? May have been the thought that is going through his mind. Maybe we'll get some kind of, you know, inferior blessing because of who our mothers are. Perhaps we'll be excluded from the people, the descendants, the family of Israel, the covenant people of God that he'd heard his father speak about many times. Maybe this is a thought that's going through Dan's. Maybe we'll be excluded. After all, you know, back in the days of Abraham, Ishmael, and the sons of Keturah, they had been excluded. They had been sent away. And Isaac alone was regarded as the son of promise and received the chief blessing. The others were excluded. And Esau was excluded, and the promise passed upon the father Jacob. So Isaac got the blessing and Esau was excluded. Would he, Dan, and the other sons of the handmaids, would they also be excluded? Well, if such fears had entered the mind of Dan, they subsided as soon as Jacob began to speak. Because in verse 16, Jacob said this: Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. And I don't know, but I guess at that point, Dan stood up straight and a smile appeared on his face. We're not excluded at all. Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel. So we're in then. We're included. As one of the tribes of Israel, Dan shall judge his people. Now you have to understand that the word judge as used here in the Hebrew, it's a word yadin. And it means he will enact justice, or he will make law, or he will judge. And you may recall the name Dan that his mother gave to him at his birth actually means judge. Dan means judge. So obviously it's a play on words, and what Jacob is saying is that Dan, or somebody from the tribe that'll come from Dan, will actually be a judge amongst his people. In other words, will make law, or enact law, or will act as a judge. Now, when we come to the book of Judges, a little later in the Bible, comes after the book of Joshua, you've got the book of Judges, a very difficult read if you've never read it before, but it covers a certain period of Israel's history from the time following the death of Joshua right through to the time of well, really, Ruth is in the same period as the period of Judges, and the beginning of the book of Samuel is still in the period of Israel's Judges. Okay, so this word Judges in the book of Judges is actually a different word for judge, and it's a Hebrew word, shofetim. And the meaning of shofetim is... It's the same in, as far as a judge is concerned, but it can also have a wider meaning of rulers, deliverers, or saviours. For example, if you look at Judges chapter 2 and verse 16, it says, it's just described, what was happening at this period of time, that the Israelites would fall into sin and they would, drift away from the Lord, but then they would come to repentance and God would raise up for them a deliverer. And so it says in verse 16, "Nevertheless, the Lord raised up judges who delivered them out of the hand of those who plundered them." Judges, it's this Hebrew word, shofetim. And a judge in this sense is one who enacts law, one who sits in, hears cases and sits in judgment, sits over the justice of. But it's also can mean a ruler, a deliverer, or a savior. So these judges in the period of Judges in Israel, they weren't just responsible for seeing to it that justice was done, or that the law was enacted, or judging over disputes. They were leaders who God raised up to deliver his people from the grip of their enemies. Saviors in a physical and a temporal sense, who the people could rally around, or who the people could follow. Men like Othniel and Ehud, Shamgar, Jephthah. Deborah was a woman and she was a judge in Israel. Gideon, and of course Samson. These were some of the great judges in Israel. And Samson was from the tribe of Dan. Okay? Now, if you were to ask me which I think was the greatest of the judges of Israel, I would probably say Samuel. Because whilst he doesn't feature in the book of Judges, he was a judge in Israel. In fact, he was more than a judge. He was a prophet, he was a priest, he was a judge, he was a military leader. He was the whole deal, Samuel. And he is one of the great heroes in Israel's history. A true man of God, a true man of faith, a man with great integrity, a person the people truly look to as a great leader. Well, he's from the period of the judges of Israel. So if you ask me which I think was the greatest of the judges, I would say Samuel. And after Samuel, I might say Gideon and Samson. Samson. And Samson was certainly one of the great judges of Israel, albeit he was morally flawed. To the point of disappointment, really. You know, when you read it, you think, "Oh no," you know. But he judged Israel for 20 years. Did Samuel? So you might say, in Samson's day, Dan judged his people as one of the tribes of Israel. All right. So what I'm suggesting is there's a kind of fulfillment of Jacob's prophecy there. In the time of Samson, Dan judged his people as one of the tribes of Israel. Okay, but coming back to the prophecy of Jacob over his son Dan, it then goes on to say, "Dan shall judge his people as one of the tribes of Israel." It then goes on to say, "Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path, that bites the horse's heels so that its rider shall fall backward." Well, that doesn't sound all that good, does it? In fact, as far as the book of Genesis is concerned, the last time we read about a serpent biting, or in that case, bruising the heel, was actually in chapter 3, verse 15. And that was a reference to Satan. Let's just look at what this is. The Lord speaking. to the serpent. Satan had taken on the guise of this serpent and deceived Eve. In verse 15, I will put enmity between you and the woman, and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. So the last time we read about a serpent and a heel, it's back in chapter 3, verse 15, and it's a reference to Satan. In fact, in the Bible, the serpent is often, not always, but often associated with the devil. Okay, but just hold that thought for a moment, and let's consider some events from the history of the tribe of Dan that perhaps provide us with an insight into what Jacob's prophecy might be pointing to here. See, it turns out that the tribe of Dan was the first of the tribes of Israel to introduce idolatry into Israel as official tribal policy. So if you turn to Judges chapter 18, Judges 18, and verses 30 and 31. Then the children of Dan set up for themselves the carved image. And Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh, and his sons were priests to the tribe of Dan until the day of the captivity of the land. So they set up for themselves Micah's carved image, which he had made all the time that the house of God was in Shiloh. Okay, so I'll tell you what, let's just read that chapter, chapter 18, because this'll give us the context. In those days, there was no king in Israel, and in those days, the tribes of the Danites were seeking an inheritance for itself to dwell in. For until that day, their inheritance among the tribes of Israel had not fallen to them. So the children of Dan sent five men of their family from their territory, men of valor from Zorah and Eshtaol, to spy out the land and search it. They said to them, "Go search the land." So they went to the mountains of Ephraim, to the house of Micah, and lodged there. While they were at the house of Micah, they recognized the voice of the young Levite. They turned aside and said to him, "Who brought you here? What are you doing in this place? What do you have here?" He said to them, "Thus and so Micah did for me. He has hired me, and I have become his priest." So they said to him, "Please inquire of God that we may know whether the journey on which we go will be prosperous." And the priest said to them, "Go in peace. The presence of the Lord be with you on your way." So the five men departed and went to Laish. And they saw the people who were there, how they dwelt safely in the manner of the Sidonians, quiet and secure. There were no rulers in the land who might put them to shame for anything. They were far from the Sidonians, and they had no ties with anyone. Then the spies came back to the brethren at Zorah and Eshtaol, and their brethren said to them, "What is your report?" So they said, "Arise, let us go up against them, for we have seen the land, and indeed it is very good. Would you do nothing? Do not hesitate to go and enter to possess the land. When you go, you will come to a secure people and a large land, for God has given it into your hands, a place where there is no lack of anything that is on the earth." And 600 men of the family of the Danites went from there, from Zorah and Eshtaol, armed with weapons of war. Then they went up and encamped at Kirjath Jearim in Judah. Therefore they call the place Mahane Dan to this day. There it is, west of Kirjath Jearim. And they passed from there to the mountains of Ephraim and came to the house of Micah. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the country of Laish answered and said to their brethren, "Do you know that there are in these houses an ephod, household idols, a carved image and a moulded image? Now therefore consider what you should do." So they turned aside there and came to the house of the young Levite man, to the house of Micah, and greeted him. The 600 men armed with their weapons of war, who were of the children of Dan, stood by the entrance of the gate. Then the five men who had gone to spy out the land went up. Entering there, they took the carved image and the ephod, the household idols and the moulded image. The priest stood at the entrance of the gate with the 600 men who were armed with weapons of war. When these went into Micah's house and took the carved image, the ephod, the household idols and the moulded image, the priest said to them, "What are you doing?" And they said to him, "Be quiet, put your hand over your mouth and come with us. Be a father and a priest to us. It is better for you to be a priest to the household of one man. Is it better for you to be a priest of the household of one man, or that you be priest to a tribe and family of Israel?" Let me just stop there for a minute and say that this priest was a Levite, and they were the tribe that God called to the priesthood, but this was a man who would sell himself to the highest bidder. This is a man who would be somebody's priest in a place where there were idols and a fake ephod. So, in other words, this is a hireling. This is a man who's just prepared to hire his services out to the highest bidder. Okay, and so now these men from the tribe of Dan come and say, tell you what, come with us. And they took, basically, I'll not read the rest of the chapter, you can read it yourself later, but basically, they took the idols, the teraphim, the household idols, they took this fake ephod and the other things that they found there, and they took this fake priest, well, not a fake priest, but a priest who's willing to hire himself out, and they found this place where the people were dwelling quietly and securely, and they killed a lot of them. And they burned the city to the ground, and they took over their land. Now, what you've got to understand here is this, that the fact is that in the time of Joshua, an allotment of land had already been given to the people of Dan. And that place was, if you have a Bible with maps at the back, and you've got a map with the tribal allotments in Israel, you will see, well, this Bible doesn't actually, but you will see that the tribe of Dan, hang on, I wrote it down here anywhere, somewhere. So the tribe of Dan, if you've got a map with the tribal allocations, just a minute. Oh, I'm in the wrong place there. Here we are. So it was that coastal area below West Manasseh. And can't read me all right here. Coastal area below West Manasseh and Ephraim, and to the north of Judah. Am I right? Because I haven't got my map with me. So the allotment that had been given to Dan in the time of Joshua, it was on the coast. It was just below West Manasseh and Ephraim, and to the north of Judah. Okay, but the Philistines, they dwelt in the coastal region south of Dan. And the Philistines were a very troublesome people. You'll recall Samson's fight was with the Philistines. And of course, the fight with the Philistines went right on through the time of David, you know, where Goliath was a Philistine giant. So Dan has been given this allotment of land, and it's adjacent to the land of the Philistines, actually. And the Philistines are very troublesome people. So perhaps, tired of the constant threat that came from the Philistines, the tribe of Dan, here in the book of Judges, in chapter 18, they are looking for another place. They're looking for other territory that would perhaps be easier and quieter. And they found this area of land to the north of Naphtali and East Manasseh. And it isn't on the maps of a lot of in the Bible that you find at the back of a Bible. It is in some, and if you get a Bible atlas, it'll show you there that Dan has two regions. There's this region on the coast that they were originally given, and there's this area at the top. And so there they established a new city. They built a new city, and they called it Dan. So they'd found these people who were safe and secure. They had no one to help them. They were cut off from the Sidonians. They had no one to help them. And there was no one there to observe what these men from Dan did. So they went in and annihilated a lot of them. They killed every one of them. And they took their land. And they built this new city. And they called the city Dan. So they claimed that territory in the north for themselves. And they built this new city called Dan. And there they set up this carved image. And they made a certain man by the name of Jonathan, their priest, and his sons after him. Okay, so now many years later, when the 10 tribes of Israel broke away from Judah, in the south, under the leadership of a man called Jeroboam, following the death of Solomon, not wanting the people to defect back to Judah, because Jerusalem is in Judah and they're supposed to go to Jerusalem to worship three times a year. Jeroboam, not wanting the people to defect back to Judah, he built two shrines. One in Bethel, in the south of what then was known as Israel, just north of the border of northern border of Judah, and another one right in the north in Dan, in the city of Dan that these people had built. And in each one, in the one in Bethel and the one in Dan, he placed an idol, a golden calf. And he told the people to worship at that rather than go to Jerusalem. And Jeroboam also established a counterfeit priesthood, a kind of counterfeit religion that in some respects had similarities to the true religion. They had similar feast days, although on different dates. And there were similarities, but they had these golden calves. And they were set up in these shrines. So he has a counterfeit religion, a counterfeit priesthood in two shrines, one in Dan and one in Bethel. In other words, in the city of Dan in the north, this was the place where idolatry was originally established in Israel. Because Jeroboam put this idol there, but a false religion, a counterfeit religion, idolatry had already been established there many years before by the Danites who invaded that place. Are you with me? So idolatry was already established there. Point is, friends, and by the way, this led so many people astray, this counterfeit false religion. And the point is, friends, all idolatry and false and counterfeit religion is satanic. All of it is. Doesn't matter what its name is. It doesn't matter how plausible it may seem, satanic. It doesn't matter how much like the real thing it appears to be, if it isn't the real thing, satanic. No matter how impressive the priests look, or how, you know, marvellous the shrines are, satanic. And by the way, we aren't just talking, when we talk about idols and idolatry, we're not just talking about religions as such, although quite obviously it includes that. A golden calf or an idol is anything that one looks to or trusts or worships other than the Lord. If you put your trust in that, if you bow before that, if you worship that, it's an idol. And all idolatry is satanic. And listen, Satan doesn't much care whether a person bows to some hideous idol in a pagan temple or whether he bows to science, falsely so called. He doesn't care whether a man bows to Allah or whether he bows to the gods of sex and drugs and rock and roll. It's all idolatry, and all idolatry is satanic. You see, Satan doesn't care as long as the person doesn't bow before the Lord. So point I'm making here, and I know I got a bit lost in my notes there, but the point is that it was through the tribe of Dan that idolatry was first brought in and established as a public religion in Israel. It was through the tribe of Dan. Okay, so coming back to our passage then in Genesis chapter 49, see, there were always those within the community of God's people Israel who were idolaters. I mean, it tells us in the Exodus that when Israel came out of Egypt, there was a mixed multitude with them that came out of the land of Egypt with them. And these were clearly, many of them at least, were people who, it didn't take that long for them to start to say they wished they'd never left Egypt. They were kind of like tares amongst the wheat, who had very, very bad and destructive influence upon the people of God. And the same thing is found in the church folks, that there are tares amongst the wheat. And so there are people who feign Christianity, who pretend to be Christian for whatever reason, and they're there in the church, but they've never left the world. In fact, they've no intentions of leaving the world because they love the world. But they're there in the church, and they spread their pernicious influence within the church. They tares amongst the wheat. Dan shall be a serpent by the way, a viper by the path. The way. Well, Jesus described the way of Christ as a narrow and difficult way, Matthew 7, verse 14. Actually, Moses spoke to the Israelites about the way, and he warned them about following the ways of the pagan nations around them or bowing to their gods. So Exodus chapter 23. And verse 20, "Behold, I send an angel before you to keep you in the way and to bring you into the place which I have prepared. Beware of him and obey his voice. Do not provoke him, for he will not pardon your transgressions, for my name is in him. But if you indeed obey his voice and do all I speak, then he will be an enemy to your enemies and an adversary to your adversaries. For my angel will go before you and bring you in to the Amorites and the Hittites and the Perizzites and the Canaanites and the Hivites and the Jebusites, and I will cut them off. You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do according to their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and completely break down their sacred pillars. So you shall serve the Lord your God, and he will bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of you," etc., etc. So it's Moses warning. You see the Israelites, they've come out of Egypt and they go into the promised land. It's a journey. Just like the Christian life is a journey. We're in the way. And what Moses is warning them about is, make sure you don't follow the ways of the pagans around you. It'll be for your destruction if you do. Make sure you don't bow down to any of their gods to serve them. That will be for your destruction. In fact, if you turn now to Deuteronomy and chapter 5. Deuteronomy chapter 5 and verse 32. "Therefore you shall be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn aside to the right hand or to the left." In other words, you're walking this way. You're on this journey. Don't turn to the left. Don't turn to the right. Don't veer off the path. You stay on the path, and God sent his angel before you. You follow him. You know, and it's this warning. You have to be careful to do as the Lord your God has commanded you. You shall not turn to the right or to the left. And Dan was the first of the tribes of Israel to make idol worship and counterfeit priesthood and a religious system the official religion of Israel. Okay, so now turn with me to Deuteronomy chapter 29, and I'll just read from verse 14 down to verse 21. "I make this covenant and this oath, not with you alone, but with him who stands here with us today before the Lord our God, as well as with him who is not here with us today. For you know that we dwelt in the land of Egypt, and that we came through the nations which you passed by. And you saw their abominations and their idols, which were amongst them, wood and stone and silver and gold, so that there may not be among you man or woman or family or tribe whose heart turns away today from the Lord our God to go and serve the gods of these nations, and that there may not be among you a root bearing bitterness or wormwood. And so it may not happen when he hears the words of this curse that he blesses himself in his heart, saying, 'I shall have peace, even though I follow the dictates of my own heart,' as though the drunkard could be included with the sober. The Lord would not spare him, for then the anger of the Lord and his jealousy would burn against that man, and every curse that is written in this book would settle on him, and the Lord would blot out his name from under heaven, and the Lord would separate him from all the tribes of Israel for adversity, according to all the curses of the book of the covenant that are written in the book of this law. The Lord would not spare him." it says. This is the person who turns away from the Lord to idols, to follow their ways. The Lord will not spare him, and the Lord will blot out his name from under heaven and separate him from all the tribes of Israel. So, it's interesting then, when we come to the book of Revelation and chapter 7, and we read here about how God, the Lord, seals 144,000 Jews, Israelites, 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. And this is during the tribulation. All right? And God seals unto himself 12,000 from each of the tribes of Israel. Now listen to what it says, verse 4. I heard the number of those who were sealed. 144,000 of all the tribes of the children of Israel were sealed. Of the tribe of Judah, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Reuben, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Gad, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Asher, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Naphtali, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Manasseh, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Simeon, 12,000 were healed. Of the tribe of Levi, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Issachar, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Zebulun, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Joseph, 12,000 were sealed. Of the tribe of Benjamin, 12,000 were sealed. There's no Dan. Actually, there's no Ephraim either. But Joseph seems to have replaced Ephraim. But the point is, there's no Dan mentioned there. Actually, as I said, there's no Ephraim either. But interestingly, the two tribes of Dan and Ephraim were the first to introduce idolatry, and they were the places where idolatry flourished and was established. Dan, as I've tried to point out this evening, badly, but Dan was the first, even right back in the time of the judges. So, because of this, and because of the reference to Dan being a serpent who bites the heel, causing people to fall backwards, and because they're excluded from the tribes of Israel, from which 144,000 are sealed by God during the tribulation, some people think that the Antichrist himself will arise from the tribe of Dan. Dan shall judge his people. Remember, the word translated judge there means, amongst other things, he will make law, or he will enact law. If you turn to Daniel, and Daniel chapter 7, says in verse 25, this is referring to the Antichrist, he shall speak pompous words against the Most High, shall persecute the saints of the Most High, and shall intend to change times and law. Judge enacts law, or makes laws. Then the saints shall be given into his hand for a time, and times, and half a time. And if you look at Daniel chapter 11, and verse 37, it says, he shall regard neither the God of his fathers, nor the desire of women, nor regard any god, for he shall exalt himself above them all. He shall regard neither God, the God of his fathers. And you see, because it refers to the God of his fathers, again, some take that to be a reference to the God of Israel, the God of his fathers, so that he is an Israelite. This is what some people believe, the Antichrist would be an Israelite. And I mean, the Jews, after all, should be looking for the Messiah to be an Israelite, shouldn't they? I mean, that is the promise of the Old Testament. He should be a Jew. He should be at least an Israelite, although it appears that many are not. It appears that many Jews today wouldn't mind where he comes from as long as he brings peace to earth. And etc., etc. Well, who knows? I mean, Daniel 9, verse 26 to 27 says that he arises from the people whose kingdom was responsible for destroying the temple, which happened in AD 70, of course. And who was responsible for that? Well, it was the Romans. Under General Titus, destroyed the temple and sacked Jerusalem at that time. So it was the Romans who destroyed the temple. But if you think about it, that doesn't necessarily mean he isn't a Jew or an Israelite, because by then the Jews were scattered throughout all the nations and kingdoms that made up the Roman Empire at that time, and in fact beyond. And to this day, Jewish people or Israelites can be found in all the nations of the former Roman Empire, and again beyond, throughout the world they have been scattered. Now, I'm not saying the Antichrist will be an Israelite from the tribe of Dan. I'm just telling you what many Christians have believed for centuries. Many Christians have believed that he would be an Israelite and he would be from the tribe of Dan. Certainly, the exclusion of the tribe of Dan from Revelation chapter 7 is significant, and may at least be because of that which Moses warned about in Deuteronomy 29 verses 20 to 21, that when those of the people of Israel embrace other gods and idolatry, then their name will be cut off from Israel. They will be excluded from the people of Israel, and that seems to be what has happened in Revelation chapter 7, and that's dealing with the tribe with the time of the tribulation, of course. Okay, so again, just as we draw this Bible study to a close, coming back to Jacob's prophecy over Dan, I think is significant as well. What Jacob says at the end of his little message to Dan, he says, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord. I have waited for your salvation." And I don't know, but I imagine, see, that having spoken those things to Dan, which the Lord has revealed to him, having seen what will become of the tribe of Dan, and having spoken the words the Lord has given him to say to Dan, Jacob paused. And then he said, "I have waited for your salvation, O Lord." Messiah Jesus is our salvation. Jacob is contemplating what Dan will become and what will come from the tribe of Dan. And I think Jacob shudders when he thinks about it. He shudders. And so he says, "I've waited for your salvation, O Lord." And it's a bit like Maranatha, "Come, Lord Jesus." You know, it's like you and I today. You know, in the midst of all that is happening in the world today, what do you say? "Come, Lord Jesus." You know, you hear of, you understand what is coming. You can see it in the news, but you read your Bible and you know what is coming. And you say, "Come, Lord Jesus." And I don't know, I think that's Jacob here. By revelation, he has understood what Dan will become and what will come from Dan. And he shudders. And he says, "Lord, I've waited for your salvation." Okay, but to finish on a positive note with this, you know, despite what Dan was and what Dan had done in his life, and despite what the tribe of Dan did, despite all the idolatry and the evil that they brought in and caused to take root and become established in Israel, that caused so many people to fall backwards and to fall by the wayside, despite the fact that the name and tribe of Dan appear to be cut off, at least from the list of those sealed by God during the tribulation, When we read of the divisions of the land among the tribes of Israel during the coming millennial reign of Christ, in the last chapter of Ezekiel, guess who's mentioned first? It's Dan. So Ezekiel chapter 48, these are the names of the tribes from the northern border along the road to Hethlon, at the entrance of Hamath to Hazar Enan, the border of Damascus northward in the direction of Hamath. There shall be one section for Dan from its east to its west side. So in other words, in the end, grace wins through. In the end, God's grace prevails. Dan are cut off, it seems, during the tribulation. But when Jesus comes again and he establishes his throne, and the golden age for Israel finally dawns, and the land is replenished, and the land is divided between the then tribes of Israel, the first to be mentioned is Dan, the one who'd been cut off. And I don't know, but I think God's trying to tell us something there. You know, that in the end, grace will prevail. You know, we might mess up, people might mess up, but grace always wins through in the end. Okay, well, I'm sorry if that was a bit mixed up this evening, but I hope you got something from that. Anyway, let's just close with prayer then, and then we'll perhaps have a short time of prayer together. Father, we thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the way that it fits together, Lord. In all honesty, Lord, there is so much that we don't understand, and Lord, some of the tribes of Israel, such as Asher and Gad and Naphtali, Lord, we know so little about them, Lord, even from the Old Testament record. But Lord, one thing we know is that you know every single individual from every single tribe, Lord. Truth is that they tell me that apart from perhaps those who may be able to trace the lineage back to Levi or to Judah or Benjamin, the other tribes of Israel are said to have been lost. And so in that sense, some would say that no one knows whether they're from the tribe of Dan or Naphtali or any of the others for that matter these days. But Lord, one thing's for sure, you know. And Lord, if you're going to seal 12,000 from each of these tribes during the tribulation, you know exactly who they are and where they are. And Lord, and so Lord, we rest on that, that Lord, you are the all-knowing, all-seeing, all-wise God. And Father, Lord, we don't know where the Antichrist will come from. Lord, one thing we know is that one will arise. But Lord, we're not looking for him. Lord, we're looking to Christ. We're not looking for the Antichrist. Lord, we're waiting for the rapture. But Lord, I just pray that, Lord, as we study your word, Lord, you'll give us insights into these things, that Lord, perhaps will give us understanding of other sections of your word as we read it through. And for this we ask in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen.